Hi, good morning. Y'all are a friendly church. I love it. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Promised Land. We want to welcome all of our folks that are watching online. We love it when you join us online. You are part of our family. And isn't it amazing to be able to log in when you can't make it to church, when you're sick, and still be able to experience just the Word of God and worship? And we're just so thankful for our online family, wherever you're watching from. We've got folks that are watching from all over the world. Can we give our online folks a hand this morning? Yeah. All right, I'd like to introduce myself to you. I'm Pastor Will. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Promised Land, and it is my pleasure to be able to speak to you today. We're in week 3 of Living in America. What have y'all thought of these sermons so far, this whole series? This has been a wonderful sermon series. I really love this sermon series. When I say living, it's not living in America. The title is Living in America. I think of James Brown. Like live, you know, the song by James Brown, Living in America. Nobody knows that song. That's okay. Okay, before their time. Hit me with your good foot. That was probably one of the lyrics in it. But we're in week 3 of Living in America. And we've been talking about living in the world, but not being compromised by it. You know, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And literally what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks is, how do we stand firm for what we believe, stand firm for God, stand firm for the Bible, stand firm for our values and our morals? How do we stand firm but also love well in a culture of compromise? How do we do it? Most people think that you can either stand firm and, man, you gotta stand up for what you believe, you gotta beat people over the head with a Bible, you gotta stand up on your desk at work and stand firm and not, or on the opposite side of that, people think, well, to love well, I mean, okay, you got to kind of, anything goes, it's okay. I've got to compromise what I believe a little bit just so that I can have some influence, just so I can get along with people. And I've got good news for you. In fact, we've been talking about the good news of Jesus for the past 3 weeks, that God makes it to where we are able to stand firm and love well and have influence in today's culture. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, there's two versions of this sermon. There's a 3-hour version of this sermon where you don't preach with me, and it's just me talking. And then there's a 30-minute version of this sermon if you preach with me. Are y'all going to preach with me today? Come on now. Yes. So, but here's what we need to know about culture. Culture forces ultimatums. If you live in this culture today, as a Christian, you will be tested. You will be tested every day. You'll be tested at your job. You'll be tested at your workplace. Culture creates these ultimatums. It creates these tests. And we either stand up for what we believe or we bow down and just go with the flow. Do y'all remember the above ground? Did anybody have an above ground pool growing up? Or know somebody in the neighborhood that had an above ground pool? Do y'all remember doing the whirlpool? Where you'd get in that pool, and man, everybody'd start going around and around in circles, man. And all of a sudden, the water starts moving really fast. And, you know, kids are like bumping into each other, almost flying out of the pool. We did it right. We had some teenagers that would come in. And, man, we'd do that whirlpool, stuff flying out, kids flying out of the pool, getting stuck under the ladder, almost drowning. Y'all remember whirlpools? But man, once you started going, it was hard to stop. It was like it would just push you around and around and around and around. That's what culture is like today. There's this momentum. Remember we talked last week about the Babylon mentality. There is this mentality. There is this culture that's going around and around in circles. And if you don't go with it, you're going to get knocked into. If you don't go with it, you're going to face some troubles. If you don't go with it, if you don't go with the whirlpool, you're going to face some tough situations. And so today, we're going to talk about standing. The Bible talks a lot about standing. The Bible says stand firm, stand up, you know, stand fast. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about standing. It talks about, you know, just holding your ground and not giving over or giving up or just compromising. And so I actually found the perfect scripture for this entire sermon series. This is literally the perfect scripture. And if you weren't handed, did everybody get a little handout when they came in? You got notes. I'm really proud of these notes. This is the first time I've ever preached a sermon and handed out notes to people. So you get homework too. I spent a lot of time on this sermon. Now you've got some homework to do too. So those you should have those notes. And so on your notes, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. It starts off by saying, be on your guard. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. Look at actually what's going on. Be on your guard. Be aware. It says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in your faith. In what you believe about God, stand for that and stand firm in it. Be courageous. That means be bold. Come on. You've got to be bold today to be a Christian. It's hard today. Come on, somebody. It's hard to be a Christian today. You have to have a little courage to stand for something today. I'm getting a little preachy. Preach warning. But you've got to be courageous. And it says be strong. And I love how it wraps up that the end of this scripture. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Isn't that what we're talking about? Standing firm and loving well. Standing firm and loving well. You know, when I was a new Christian, I remember so many times in my walk, like I came to the Lord when I was right at 16, 17. And man, I had to make some stands. I had to, at one point, tell my friends, hey, I'm not going to smoke with y'all anymore. I'm not going to go out and do that anymore. And that was hard. I had to stand up for what I believe. In fact, there was a group of guys that when I said I wasn't going to stand up for them, they beat me up. That was tough. I got beat up. And that was really tough. And I remember early on just, man, you know, I was a landscaper when I was 16. And man, those when you work with a bunch of landscapers, those guys are like sailors. They cuss like sailors. And it was rough. It was like a rough mentality. And I was like, man, I'm not cussing anymore. I was making all these little stands and they were so hard. It was so hard because I was the odd man out. It was uncomfortable. It's like, no, I'm not gonna do that with y'all. I'm not gonna do that. I don't do that anymore. And I remember the first time at a restaurant where I had to pray for my food. You know, it was like, I'm gonna pray for my food. And I remember, I vividly remember going, I looked around to see who was watching, making sure nobody was watching. And then I bowed my head, thank you, Jesus, for this food, blessed in your name. And I looked up, make sure that nobody was watching. Y'all ever do that? But now, man, I pray for my food. Man, if I'm with a group of people, Jesus, thank you for this meal. Bless the waitress. Bless the cook that prepared it. Yeah, thank you for this hamburger. Let it just be, somehow make it miraculously just healthy for my body, you know. Come on, Jesus. I mean, you know, but at first it was tough to make a stand. At first it was hard. That those little battles, those little things where you're like, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, I'm not doing it anymore. And then every time you do that, there's like this little, there's that ultimatum, there's that little battle, that little fight, that little thing. And I know, you know, praying for your meal is kind of on the lower end of the scale. I know we've watched in the news over the past few years where Christians in the Middle East, in Iraq, and in Syria, and so many different places, they're being persecuted by Islamist terrorists, by ISIS. They'll come into a village and they'll besiege the village and they'll say, if you're a Christian, you need to convert to Islam or die. And you've seen on the news where they don't show it on the news, but they kill these people. They're cutting their heads off. They are burning them alive. And they're taking, can you imagine the courage that it would take to take a stand and say, I'm not going to renounce my faith in Jesus Christ. I will not do it. And no, No, by saying that, you are going to lose your life. And I think that God was right there with them. I know that God was right there with them to give them the strength, to give them the courage to stand up and face persecution like that. And you know what I love about the book of Daniel? And we've been in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has so many stories like this where these people stand up for God. They stand up in that Babylonian mentality. When culture is all going the wrong way, they stand up and say, not us. Not us. And there's a story that I'm going to read today. It's about the fiery furnace. It's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And what I'd like for you to do is, as I'm reading the scripture, I'm going to read some scripture today, but I want you to recognize what the enemy used in that culture to try to get people to compromise. He uses images and sounds. Images and sounds. And what in our culture do we watch? Oh, this movie, you know, this movie's not so bad. It's got a great director, great actors. I know it mocks God a little bit, but, you know, we're just going to watch it and have some popcorn and have a little fun. It's just it just mocks God just a little bit. Or that song, man, that song's got a good beat. Man, I love that song when it comes on the radio. Man, I know it's got a horrible message, but it's got a good beat. We're just having a little fun, aren't we? So these images and sound, culture uses images and sounds. That's its tool. And then it's the same thing in the book of Daniel. Culture uses these images and sound. And it's funny how sometimes we can justify that it's okay to watch this or okay to listen to this. But I want to tell you, you know, we make these justifications because they're just little things. It's just something little. I don't think that we're going to go into work tomorrow and see a giant statue of Nebuchadnezzar and we're going to be asked to bow down to that statue. You're not going to see that. As Christians, we're probably not going to see something big like that. But we're going to get these tiny little Nebuchadnezzar statues. Just compromise just a little bit here. Just compromise just a little bit here. And it's funny how we make justification for some of those compromises. Let me give you another example. Imagine the most amazing birthday cake ever. I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. It's got buttercream frostings, three layers. It's got a center that is so moist it would even make the cake boss jealous. I'm talking about a cake that is just the best cake on the planet, the finest of ingredients. It's made by some fancy chef, and man, this cake is top notch. It's got top notch. I'm preaching to somebody. Anybody hungry today? So imagine this cake, man. It's just perfect. It's a perfect cake. But we add just one little bit of ingredients. We add one little nugget of dog poop to it. It's just one nugget. Come on. We mix it up really, really good in the cake. You know, it's still going to look awesome. It's just got a little bit of dog poop in it. Why are y'all making such a big deal about a little bit of dog? No. Would anybody eat that cake? But we allow things into our lives that have a little bit of dog poop in it. We watch things that have a little bit of dog poop in it. We subject ourselves to things that have these little bits of ingredients. And that's how culture gets us to compromise. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. And the enemy uses images and sounds, and they seem so harmless. I'm not trying to police everything you watch. I'm not telling you, don't do this, don't do that. But just be aware that some things are not as harmless as they appear to be. They're just, remember that song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." There's a reason. There's little things. We got to pay attention to what culture is trying to force upon us. It wants us to get into the whirlpool. And so I'm going to read a bit of scripture here, so follow along with me. I know you don't have the screens today, but just I'm going to kind of tell it like a story. In Daniel 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image. There's that word, image. He made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned, he's got a long list of things, and these are all head honchos. He summoned all his head honchos, his big guys, his treasurers, all these officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. And so all these folks came for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald or the DJ loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do." You know, culture will bring you to a place where you feel like it is forcing you to do something. Or you might be at a workplace and you feel like you are being forced to do something that you don't want to do. Culture has a way of creating ultimatums, creating situations where you feel like you are being forced to do something or you're going to lose it all. That's what culture is trying to tell you. If you don't go along with us, then you're not going to be with us and you can lose your job or you can lose this. Or if you want to date me, this is what I require, and you might be asked to go all the way. Or we're not going to be together anymore. Culture forces, it tries to force you to do something, or it tells you you're going to lose it all. So let's continue. And as soon as you hear the sound, and he goes through all types of instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all of the instruments and all kinds of music, all nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But, and I love this but there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love saying those names. But there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there were some officials to actually telling on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "Whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, they pay no attention to you, Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." The next verse says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage," angry. Isn't that just how our culture is today? Right around the election time, I think I had to hide around 80 people on Facebook. I'm not kidding. It was awful. I mean, people were like fighting each other on Facebook, and you know what? We live in a culture now that we don't just disagree with each other, but if you disagree with their political view, they hate you now. Am I right? It's gotten to a point where, oh, if you don't believe this way, you're an idiot and you're stupid and it goes back and forth. And I had to hide some people. I'm like, come on. My sister's not here, but my sister was like posting things and like dropping all kinds of horrendous language and so angry. And I'm like, and I texted her and I said, "Hey, are you okay?" And she goes, "If you don't like what I post on Facebook, you're just going to have to unfollow me." I said, "I don't care what you post on Facebook. I'm checking on you. Are you okay?" It's like, man, there is this culture now that if we disagree, and you've got Christians on one hand and the others on one hand, and man, it's like we're pointing up our views and saying, this is it, or you're all dumb if you don't believe this way. And the problem is Christians, we're called to be peacemakers. And I'm going to say this, you know that we can post things and be angry and be right, but also be wrong at the same time. Because you can win a battle on Facebook, but you can lose the war. The war of being an influencer or being somebody that they will eventually want to turn to when they are in a desperate situation in their life. but because of offense, because, man, this is the truth, and this is, I'm not, you know. And I'm not saying we bow down to everything. I'm not saying we do that. I'm saying we speak the truth in love. That scripture, stand firm, be courageous, but do it in love. Do it in love. Are we doing things in love? Are we acting like Nebuchadnezzar? Because that is the Babylon mentality. That is the Babylon mentality where we don't hate anybody. We don't hate anybody. Am I preaching to anybody today? All right. God's called us to be different. He has called us to be peacemakers. He's called us to love. You know that I'm still on this. But the Bible says that a soft word turns away wrath. What if instead of adding fuel to the fire, we loved on people? What if we prayed for them when that's next week's sermon. That's next week's message. I gotta stay here on standing firm. And so Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a burning furnace." And then listen to what he says. Nebuchadnezzar says, "And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Let me tell you this. But if we refuse, if we don't go along with something that we know is not right, you're going to be put into a tough situation. There's going to be young ladies that are going on dates, and they're being pressured in to doing something they don't want to do. Or you might be at a workplace, and you've got your the group of guys or the group of friends you always hang out with, and somebody might be telling a filthy, foul joke, and everything inside of you wants to walk away and not be a part of that. But then there's this battle. Well, these are the people that I, this is the group that I hang with. What do I do? You might find yourself being, involved in something that's dishonest. Or you've got a group of people that are saying, "Hey, let's all say that we got here at 7 a.m. instead of 9 a.m. I was thinking about work at 7 a.m. Maybe I could put that I was... But you're going to be faced with ultimatums. You're going to be faced with situations. And so what do you do? And you have this conversation in your heart. I'm a good person. I know I love God. I just don't know what to do. And what does it take to take a stand? In your notes, standing firm takes courage. It absolutely takes courage. When we think of courage, we think no fear. No fear, no fear. I want to submit to you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably were not looking forward to a fiery furnace. I don't think they were saying, "You know what, guys, I've been in a furnace before. It's not so bad." Or it's like, it's not that bad. No, I want to submit to you that there was some fear of being burned to death. I want to submit to you that they were not looking forward to that situation at all. And I want to say that there is sometimes we are faced with a fearful situation. You might be put in a very tough spot where you're fearful of the outcome. But I want to say this to you, courage is not the absence of fear. It's just not bowing down to that fear. It's not bowing down to that fear. Because fear is a very powerful force. Fear can make people do strange things. Fear can make people act silly. But I love how my Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Jesus' love The love of Jesus, it does something to somebody's heart. When you are loved perfectly by Jesus, when you know his grace, when you know his mercy, when you have been loved perfectly by Jesus, it does something to you. It changes who you are and what you live for. It changes your values. It changes what you bow down to. Can I want to tell you something? You're bowing down to something today. Are you bowing down to Jesus? And so I fear, I revere God. What are we bowing down to today? And I submit that we will have fear. There will be some fearful situations, but God is greater than our fear. He's greater than our fear. And so listen to this. I love how Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to Nebuchadnezzar. They replied to Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not worried about what will happen to us." And they're talking to a homicidal maniac, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're saying, "We're not really worried." They had to know something. They had to be aware of something deep down in their soul. They had to have some real faith. Real faith. Standing firm takes faith. It takes faith. Faith in what? What is it? Faith in knowing that God is on your side. Faith in knowing that God knows exactly what you are going through. I have talked to people this week who are facing very, very, very tough situations at their job, and they are standing firm. Faith is knowing that God is for you. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Faith is understanding that God has you, that God has your back, that he's not going to leave you or forsake you. I've been left by people before, but God has never left my side. God, I'm going to preach to you a little bit here. People will leave you, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will stay with you, hang with you. God will be there with you when you are left high and dry. Jesus will never leave you. Amen? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew deep down in their soul. Do you know that deep down in your soul? Because if you don't, fear probably has a big grip on your life. And when fear has a grip on your life, anything goes. Anything goes. But God is in control. And here's the thing. When we take a stand, you may very well lose your job because of a stand that you take. You may very well be the odd man out. I've had a situation in my past where I had to speak to my boss, and it was not Pastor Robin, where he was wanting me to work almost 24 hours a day. He was saying, "Oh, wait, Will, we've got these young guys that are coming in, and man, they're putting in tons of overtime and working all these projects." And I had to stand up and say, "Listen, I appreciate you. This job has been a blessing. And I just want to tell you that God is my provider. You're not. And I want to tell you this, that I'm not going to sacrifice my family for any job. It's not worth it to me. God has me." And that was tough to say. That was hard to do. It didn't make me popular. It didn't make me, "Man, Will, that Will's a, he's the go-to guy." No, I told him to his face I wouldn't do it. I wasn't going to sacrifice my family for a job. That was hard. It was like I was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. But God's going to be there with you through it. Can I make that promise to you? That God is faithful. We sang that song, that God is faithful. He's not going to leave you. He's going to be there with you, right? And he'll follow you right on to the next job, where he's going to use you, where he's going to provide for you. Stand up for him. Stand up for God. Amen? Amen? All right, in Daniel 3, in 17. This is, and they go on to, there's more dialogue between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Nebuchadnezzar. And listen to what they say to him. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able. Can you say able? Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. I love how polite they were. They're basically talking to a homicidal maniac, and he's saying, your majesty. Listen to how they were talking. This is amazing to me. And they go on to say, but if God doesn't deliver us, please understand, sir. There's that politeness again. I just love that. Please understand, sir, that even then we will never under any circumstance serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have erected. The reason why they were able to talk like this, the reason they were able to stand like this, is they knew that they were in a win-win situation. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, he said some very, very brave words. And the Apostle Paul was the kind of guy that when he went into a town, he would first go, hey, where's the prison? Let me check this prison out because I'm going to be here shortly. And he'd check out where his room and, you know, where he was staying. He was going to be staying very shortly. But he was a brave, brave, courageous person. You know what he said? He says, for me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. What does that even mean? He says, if I'm living, if I'm breathing, if I'm going about my life, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. No matter where I am and what situation I'm in, I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, if you kill me, if you take my life, I get to be with Jesus. So when you live for God, you're in a win-win situation. But I don't think that many Christians understand that. And when we don't understand that, we give a whole lot of power to that situation or that relationship or that boss or that, because we think it's a lose-lose situation. But I want to tell you, it's a win-win. For you to live is Christ, and for you to die is gain. When you have that type of relationship with God, there's nothing that you need to be afraid of. Amen? All right. I love that scripture. But here's the thing. Standing in faith, it does take faith. And the thing about faith is faith doesn't focus on what you are against, but faith focuses on what you are for. Let me explain to you. Faith doesn't focus on what you were against. Well, we're no to this and no to that. I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And you're at work and I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. That's dumb. You need to stop doing that. And you're beating people over the head with the Bible. Faith, real faith, is for God. And I want to say it this way. I'm not going to be a person that tells you everything that I'm against. Because there's a lot of people that are like that. They will tell you everything they are against. But I want to tell you who I am for. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you how he is better than that thing that you are turning to that keeps letting you down. I want to tell you about his grace. I want to tell you about his mercy. I want you to know what I am for, not what I am against. Because I'm for Jesus. Jesus is better. Ask me any question, and I will tell you that Jesus is better. And so I'm not going to give you a long list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. When you live for Jesus and you realize how amazing his grace is and how amazing his love is, and you'll start, that relationship will draw you. It will pull you to him, and you will find that, man, I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus. Jesus really is better. So let's be a church that is for God, for grace, not against everything. Yeah, no, we don't agree with it. We're not going to do that, but let's be for God. Amen? All right, let's continue. The blazing furnace. I got 5 minutes. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage, and he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. And then he got his strongest troops to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he goes, and the strongest men go to throw them into the furnace. And the furnace is so hot, Nebuchadnezzar actually heated it 7 times hotter that the soldiers that were taking these men died on their way to throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And so they fell into the flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" And they said, "Yes, your majesty, we did." But he goes, "Look, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as he looked at the door. He came as close as he could, and he called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And this is what he says, "Servants of the Most High God." All of a sudden, Shadrach knew, wait, their gods must be real. They stood up against me. There's something real. Servants of the Most High God, come out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then all the officers and officials and advisors crowned around them and said that they saw them, and they said the fire didn't even touch them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. Now listen to this. They didn't even smell of smoke. I want to submit to you that if you stand for God, you can live in this culture and not look like it, not smell like it, not act like it. We can be different. We can stand firm and love well. And here, the last thing, standing firm inspires others. It lets them know that what you believe is real. We live in a culture where just everybody bows down to everything. But when we stand for God, we show that we love God so much that we're willing to lay it all down, to risk it all for what we believe and who we believe in. And I love this. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels to rescue his servants. They trusted in him, defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces." So he just started learning about Jesus, and he hadn't yet been sanctified and softened up by the mercy. So he said, "I'm going to cut you into pieces if you don't serve their God." Nebuchadnezzar was still, there was a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar left in there. But he says, "For no other God can save this way." And then he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When we stand for God, we can be a voice, not an echo. We can be a voice that people listen to. We can be a voice that people hear and say, "That there's something different about them. Look how bold they are for their God. There's something different. Look how courageous they are for God. That must be a real relationship." And in closing, I want to give you just a few things that we should stand for. Number one is, I will stand in prayer. I want to submit to you that we're as powerful as our last encounter with God. You are as powerful as your last prayer meeting with God. The last time that you spoke to him. The last time that you got into his presence. You know what prayer changes? Prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. When we get into his presence, when we pray together as a family, When we pray, it changes us. Our faith moves God, but prayer changes us. When we take him every fear, can we stand in prayer? Can we stand in prayer and pray as families? Can we get back to praying and touching the throne of God? Can I just ask that we stand in prayer? Number two, I will stand in my purpose. God has called you to something. God has you right where you are because he wants you there. But the enemy wants to distract you and pull you away from your purpose. God has a purpose for you. Walk in that purpose. Pray about that purpose. Come to know God so closely that he's leading you and walking with you and telling you what your purpose is. Stand for your purpose. Stand for your purpose. And finally, I will stand for God. You know why I'm going to stand for God? You know why we should stand for God? Because he stood for us. The Almighty God of heaven and earth robed and wrapped himself in flesh and walked on this earth for 33 years without sin. But I want to tell you that in that garden when he was praying and there was drops of blood coming from him, he had to take some courage. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he stood for you. He took the nails for you. He stood for me. Can we stand for God? Let's all stand today. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. Lord, thank you for standing for us. God, give us the courage. Give us the courage to stand up in a fall down world. Help us to stand for your word, stand for your promises, stand for love, stand for grace, stand for forgiveness. Help us to not bow down to everything and be tangled up with all of culture. But let us be different. Let us be disciples. Let us stand firm and love well. Teach us the way. Help us to come back to you, Lord, in prayer. Help us to come back to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength again. Lord, we need you. Change us. We come back to you with all of our heart. And Lord, we thank you, God. I pray that you would pour out of your spirit on us. Give us the strength, your power, Lord, your power in our lives as your spirit walking in us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious word that we can hide in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. Help us to stand firm, love well, and not compromise. And God, we give everything back to you in the mighty precious name of Jesus. Amen. Can we give God some praise in the house today? Amen.